Our reading today is from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and those that know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, Glenmar. Church of Christ. Good morning. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to share with you on today. So while I was thinking about the message for today and preparing, I was remembering some family events that we used to have when I was a kid. And maybe it's kind of the same in your house, or you remember these times when your entire family gathers at your home for Thanksgiving or maybe Christmas or Easter or some other event. Then not everybody fits around the table, right? And so you have maybe the kids are relegated to their own little table. Okay, so that's not my family. They're probably cooler than my family. But I remember these days with fondness because it would be me and my nephews and my niece, who are not that much younger than I am, all gathered around this little table off to the side, sometimes even in our own separate room when we could be trusted, and we would share a meal just together ourselves. And you know, we had an amazing time with each other. We loved being at our own little table away from the grown folk where we could kind of do what we wanted to do and we could be who we needed to be. And even in those days, I remember that one of our favorite activities was to take those little black olives that nobody seems to like in my family, and we'd put them all on every finger. So yeah, I have a big smile when I remember those days in my family's home. And maybe you have those too. But I have to also recognize that those years were a long time ago. And there's been an awful lot of life experience that has taken place from that time with all the olives on the finger to today. And I would imagine that in some of your families even, tables that you have shared with people that you have loved, maybe your close friends, perhaps your family, or those you've known about, have come separated over the course of time. That in the course of time, we've grown up and we've grown apart. That our lives have taken on a different dimension, and we've become different people than the people who shared that little family gathering. In fact, some of us may not even be speaking to each other anymore. And Thanksgiving may be a really hard time to buy a plane ticket and go back home for. But my friends, we were not designed to be this way. Not in our families and not with friends and not in our houses of worship. And perhaps that is why these broken relationships cause so much pain. Because you see, we were designed to be in fellowship with each other, mirroring the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you see, when we allow the walls of division to seal us off from each other, when we can no longer sit at table and share a meal, when we can no longer gather or approach the table of Holy Communion alongside those with whom we disagree, then we break the bonds of that holy fellowship. We are out of sync with each other and with the divine, whose relationship is modeled in the very relationship of the Trinity. You see, the radical nature of Jesus' prayer is this very cry: to heal the pain of our brokenness, to bind the wounds of our division, to bypass the pettiness of our positioning, to lay bare the fallacy of our presumed superiority, and to shape us anew, letting the mind that is in Christ Jesus also be in us. Now, Jesus' prayer, it was not only for those who were gathered at that first century table. It was not only for the believers and followers of his day. Oh, but my friends, it is for all of us. It is for you and I, because it reaches down through the centuries, even to you and even to me, through the power of his Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit is at work within us today. It is relentlessly forming and shaping us into the love and the likeness of Christ. It is the same Holy Spirit at work in us when we connect with someone that we've been avoiding. It is the same Holy Spirit that empowers us to extend forgiveness to the one who has wronged us. When we work beyond our disagreements and our pain, when we reach across the divide. I have a friend who I've known now for several years. And for purposes of this message, I'm just going to call her Adele. Now, Adele and I go way back, and we share a lot of life stories, ups and downs. And the whole time that I have known Adele, I have known that she is not in relationship with her mother. In fact, I knew that she never contacted her mother. They never spoke. And that there was a really good reason for that. Adele grew up in an abusive home, and eventually when she became a young woman herself and she left all of that behind. Now, one day I get a call from Adele out of the blue, and Adele says, "Anna, you won't believe what just happened. I just got a phone call, and I almost didn't pick it up because I didn't recognize the number, but I went on ahead and did. And the woman on the other end of the phone talked for the longest time before I realized this was my mother. I didn't recognize her voice." Now, I know that that is an extreme example, but I believe that there are times when we become estranged from the people that God has placed in our lives. There are times when the wounds and the pain is so deep in that relationship that we let it go. Now, Adele had decided that she would try to see her mother. And I says, "Well, how does this make you feel after all these years?" She says, "Well, my mother invited me out to meet her for dinner. And I thought to myself, I might as well. It really cost me nothing." You see, I believe that that kind of statement is the statement of the Holy Spirit's work that has been within her for many years. The Holy Spirit has allowed her to get past that point of pain, allowed this moment of healing to come in which she could actually say, "I'm willing to reach across this divide because it costs me nothing." When we engage in the work of the Holy Spirit, when we engage in holy work, we become our better selves. We are no longer bound to the pain that the past has inflicted upon us, but we are empowered to live out our forgiven lives. We are empowered to live in the freedom and the love that Christ brings. Not only are we designed to be in fellowship with friends and family and even us church folk, but God desires that we be in fellowship, that we be one in community with those who are around us. I believe that a great tragedy of the human condition is that we tend to draw the circle of our communities to only include those who think like we do, act like we do, maybe even wear the same kind of clothes that we do. Our social media contexts illustrate this point very well. And it is a tragedy when we only get into a community that is just like us. Over the past few weeks, I have had a privilege of working with the Starting Point small group ministry that is happening here at Glenmar right now. And I've had the joy of being able to sit as a facilitator for a breakout group with a few wonderful people over the last few weeks. And I remember in one of our sessions, we had maybe 7 or 8 people gathered in a little small group. And we were beginning to share our backgrounds in our religious experience. And we found that we kind of came from everywhere across the line in Christendom. We had a couple of Reformed Catholics and one person with a Pentecostal background and a Presbyterian and a Baptist, and we kind of made up the whole spectrum of Christendom. And you know what we found that bound us together that evening and as we move forward in faith? That it really is the grace of God's love that has brought change into our being. And that was the beauty of being able to gather in this diverse group and to share different perspectives and different points of view. Now, if we are not careful, our communities are so easily defined by what only we bring to the situation. We self-select our communities by our own preferences. It's all about me. It's all about what I believe, what I like, what I value. But my friends, it is never what Jesus desires. The love of God in Christ Jesus stands in radical opposition to the notions of our individualism and to the assumed superiority of our belief systems. The theologian Peter Carman reminds us that Jesus is not calling for doctrinal unity, organizational unity, or political unity. And while each of these might be a fine endeavor, they will only go so far. They are not what Jesus is calling for, and they are not what Jesus was praying for. You see, Jesus' call signals something much deeper, much stronger. It is something that has the power to transform our very lives and the world in which we live. Jesus is calling for a radical community, one that is modeled after the divine interplay of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is one that is firmly rooted in the life and the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Another theologian explains the word radical comes from the Latin radix, which means roots. We define an action as radical when it digs down to the radix. Our unity is radical because its source lies deep beneath the surface. In other words, our common ground is underground. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that when we fix our eyes on what is seen, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Spirit of God is a spirit of love. It is a spirit of life-giving, life-transforming acceptance of all of those who have been deemed unacceptable. Paul writes again that instead God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And I wonder if in our imaginations this morning we could look around a table in which Jesus had gathered his own disciples. And there I would submit that we are looking at a table of tremendous diversity. Now you see, these disciples, they were simple people of faith, and yet they were often faithless. Their ranks included a salty fisherman who would say the very first thing that popped into his mind. And they also included a tax collector. And this guy was uniquely hated in his community. They included those that would doubt, those that would deny, and even one that would betray. They were unskilled and they were uneducated. And I don't know about you, but if I were taking resumes, and if I were looking for job applications for people who were going to be leaders of a new world religion, I don't think I would have chosen any of them. But Jesus did. Jesus had them all at the table, knowing that they would be transformed by God's acceptance and God's very love. He says, "I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now perhaps you are wondering if there is a purpose to all of this, where we might be going today. After all this talk of love and spirit, is there something concrete that we can hang on to? And I would submit that there is. In fact, the purpose is included in Jesus' very prayer. He says, "As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And this prayer is as relevant today as it was when Jesus spoke it. Again, Peter Carman explains the purpose of Jesus' prayer is unity, not for its own sake, but for the sake of witness to the love of God and the authenticity of Christ as the one sent. When Christians are one in fellowship and one in spirit, then they are empowered to be a witness and in mission to the world. Now, in just a few minutes this morning, we will be commissioning a team that will be going to Tarboro, North Carolina this week to be in witness and to be in mission to a community there. And this is just one of the many ways in which we as a faith community have an opportunity together and to proclaim God's goodness is active and alive in this world. If you go out beyond these doors into the gathering place this morning, you will see other opportunities in which you can gather with God's people and engage as a witness and in ministry and mission to the world. But I also want to let you know that it's not just the big things that you do. that you can be a witness simply by extending a smile to someone who's hurting, by extending a hand to someone who's been left out. You can be a witness today by accepting someone who's been rejected. This is a form of Christ's love that is active and alive in this world. And I don't need to tell you that we have a broken and a hurting world today, right now, that is needing the healing balm of Jesus Christ. We live in a society where opioid addiction is decimating our communities, where gun violence seems to know no boundaries, and where the lives of innocent are lost seemingly every day. Where oxygen is given to voices of hate, and systematic racism has been repackaged into something that is good and acceptable. Oh no, my friends, we need the witness of the love of Jesus Christ today as much as ever. The witness of Jesus' love that came to transform this world. F. Belton Joyner writes, "The ultimate unity of the church is not in human maneuvering. Oh, but it lies in the oneness of God. We find our unity in common acceptance by Christ." There was a hymn writer named Friedrich Kahn who was born in the Netherlands. And he went through his teenage years in Harlem, Netherlands, in occupied by the Nazis. Now, his parents were Christian, and they were committed anti-Nazis. They hid people, and they hid guns in an effort to resist that invasion of their homeland. Now, eventually, his family suffered the famine that was induced by that regime, and he lost his grandparents during that period. And later in life, he went to school as a theologian and began to study, and then he became one of the most prolific hymn writers of the 20th century. Friedrich wrote later in life, "Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us, and bring us to believe we ourselves accepted and meant to love and live." It is out of this acceptance of God, when we know in a cellular level that God's grace is for us, when we know that God's love knows no bounds, when God's love has captured our very heart and has invited us into this mission, then we are able to extend God's acceptance to the world. Perhaps there's someone that you need to repair a relationship with. Perhaps there's a divide that you will need to cross. Perhaps there's someone you need to extend a hand to in your lives. And I would invite you to invite the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that very thing. For we serve a God of love, acceptance, and reconciliation, desiring to make us one in Him. Amen.